we've come to do today. Behold our God. Amen.
Amen.
There's certainly much to behold. You can be seated today, and Children's Church can be dismissed at this time. Certainly as we sing songs like that, they're meant to call us to look introspectively into our hearts, but also at the same time to look upward to the Lord and to make sure that beholding Him is a daily part of our lives. Matthew 25, again, is where we'll be, and as I said, over the next, including today, the next 4 weeks, we're going to be in this series called Thankful Stewardship, and we're going to talk through a bunch of different things. And I was thinking the other day, churches sometimes get a bad rap for meddling in people's business. I try not to do that, but this series might meddle in your business a little bit. If you're okay with that, say amen. If you're not okay with that, get over yourself. Repent, turn back to the Lord, and things will be okay in your life. But as we go through this series, I do pray that the Lord would speak to our hearts. Today is kind of the introduction to it. And then we're going to look at three following weeks. We'll look at three different aspects about stewardship that I think will be helpful to us as a church. Who would say today that you want the whole of your life to honor the Lord? Raise your hand. Then we have to talk about these things, and we have to be willing to let the Lord speak to us about these things. And so I pray that as he speaks through his word, that we would listen. Let's have a word of prayer. And as I pray, I would ask that you pray. Pray that God would speak, and as he speaks, that we would listen as a church family collectively. God, we are thankful again for your goodness and for your grace. We're thankful for the opportunity to be in your house today, to lift up our voices. And God, now we're thankful to come to your word. And we pray that as we come to it, it would be with open hearts, ready to receive, ready to take in, ready to digest, and then ready to live these things out for the glory of your name. God, these are good things that we're going to talk through over the next few weeks. They may seem too personal for some, but God, I pray today that we would understand that you don't just want to impact the side of our lives that is visible, but truly you want to impact the depths of our hearts. And when you impact the depths of our hearts, the side of our lives that's visible will automatically line up with what you want us to do and how you want us to live for the good of one another and for the glory of your name. So God, help us to allow these things to be planted in our hearts. God, if we're not faithful or thankful stewards in any area, I pray that today, in this message, God, you would begin to point that out to us, and that we, through your grace and through your spirit, God, would humbly submit and become the people that you've called us to be. God, be with those in the room who are not believers. Help them to understand that they have an opportunity to steward something today, and that thing is the most important thing, which is the gospel. God, we pray that you would save someone this morning, that they would turn to Christ, that they would look upon him as their Savior. We thank you for the gifts, God, that you pour into our lives. Help us to use them for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's hard to believe that, at least for me, that we're in the month of November. I keep thinking 2026 has just started. And the reality is, time is flying. 2025 has just started. And time is flying by faster than we anticipate, hence me thinking it's already 2026. And as every year goes by, I find myself at the end of the year looking back over the past year, asking myself, what did I actually accomplish? Anybody else do this? What good things did God allow me to be a part of? How did I manage the things that God has given me? What changes were made in my life? And as we think about the holiday season, as we think about entering the month of November, and it's already Christmas time, and then we take a break for Thanksgiving, and then it goes back to Christmas time. You guys operate like that as well, right? Like, that's the best way to operate. As we think about the holiday season that we're in, two thoughts came to my mind earlier this year, something that I think God was impressing upon me, and something that I wanted to kind of share with the church as we enter these months, as we think about our lives, is the idea of thankfulness and stewardship. Now, thankfulness is something that we understand, especially this time of year. There are trends on social media that I honestly hope I don't get tagged in. that you have to make a post each day about what you're thankful for. It's not that I'm opposed to doing that. I just don't want the burden of doing it. I like reading everybody else's posts, but coming up with something new every day seems cumbersome to me. And maybe that speaks poorly of my thankfulness. I don't know. But thankfulness is a good thing. And thankfulness truly should be a trait of a genuine believer. As the world thinks of thankfulness, truly they only model the thankfulness of believers because their thankfulness does not have the same depth as our thankfulness does, if that makes sense. The world is thankful for things. Believers are thankful to the giver of things. And those are two drastically different things. When we understand that the world may appear to have a type of thankfulness, but it's not the thankfulness that we have, it should cause us as believers to make sure, again, that we're living according to our privilege, that we understand all that God has given us, and we're living out that truth as we express our thankfulness, not just to those around us, but to the one whom all good gifts come from. Colossians 2, 6 and 7, which is our verse of the week, says this: "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught." And that verse ends with this thought: abounding therein with thanksgiving. And so thanksgiving for the believer is to be a natural part of our lives. That it's not just something we do during the month of Thanksgiving, the month of November, but it's something that is seen in our lives day in and day out. And I would say that Paul, as he writes to Romans, even states something that goes along with this well. That in Colossians, he says, the sign of being a believer is that we abound with thanksgiving. And in Romans, the sign of being an unbeliever is that they were not thankful. And that thankfulness that Paul is talking about in Romans is not a generic thankfulness like, thank you for my McDonald's as they hand it to you out the window. It's thankfulness to God. That the lost world does not grasp the reality that there is one God who reigns sovereignly over all things, and that in his reign he has given gifts to his children, and we're called to be thankful for them. And so thankfulness, it should be a big part of our lives, and I would ask you, is it? Is thankfulness something that you strive to live in and day out? Is thankfulness, is it something that you're noted for as you talk with other people, that even as you go through the deepest trials, people look and they say, I don't get it. But even in the hardest things they face, they've remained thankful to God. That says something about us. The other side of this series is stewardship. Now, we're familiar with thankfulness, but my question as I come to this section of the sermon is, are we as conscious about the idea of stewardship? Well, what is a good working definition of stewardship from a Christian perspective? Stewardship is the management of everything God has entrusted to us. Our time, talents, treasures, bodies, relationships, and even the created world for His glory and for the good of others. And so as we put these things together then, thankful stewardship is the idea that as believers we live out our thankfulness to God through the active and careful stewardship of all that God has given to us. It's a call for us to take serious all that God has given us, both the good and the bad, and it's a call from God for us to use what He has given us for His glory and to make the gospel known. And so everything that God pours into our lives, everything that comes into our lives, both the good and the bad, God desires that we would be thankful stewards and use that for the glory of His name. That we would understand that God is reigning supremely over all things. And as we're going to see in the text today, we are merely His servants. And the things that He gives us are to be used for His good, for His glory. And at the same time, we recognize that through those things, God is working in us to change us and to shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. And so the idea that we're going to run with today in this text is the idea of thankful stewardship. The big idea this morning is this: God does not waste anything. So as His children, we should strive to follow in His footsteps as we seek to live like Him and for Him until He calls us home. God does not waste anything. And often in our lives, if it's something that we don't like, think of a meal. if it's something that we don't like, if it's something that's not cooked just right, if it's something that we didn't necessarily want, we're quick to push that to the side and forget all about it. But God says that all things should be stewarded with an attitude of thankfulness. God says that we should recognize Him as the giver of all things and then live out of that in a way that preaches the gospel to the world. And so the account that we're in today is a parable that was given by Christ. Parables are earthly stories or illustrations that Christ uses to bring about a heavenly or an eternal meaning. And Christ desired that in telling these stories, those who heard them would be impacted to live differently because of them. The desire of Christ back then, I would say, is still God's desire today. That the Word of God would hit us square between the eyes to wake us up and to shake us up and to transform our lives for His glory. Sometimes we all get on the wrong path. We worry about things that are not ours to carry. We misprioritize our lives to live for self. And I pray that today, that as we begin this series, that God would begin to use it to help us align our lives with His Word and for His glory, so that our lives would have an impact on the kingdom of God. And so today we'll see four things, four principles when it comes to this idea of faithful or thankful stewardship. And hopefully it will help us as we seek to live in a way that honors the Lord in a world that is full of brokenness. The first thing we see this morning as the parable begins is in verse number 14. And that is this: thankful stewards recognize everything belongs to God. In verse 14 again it says this: for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. As we get into this parable, Jesus is again trying to teach his followers about the true heart change and life change that comes into the life of one who comes under the leadership and lordship of Christ. And he does this by telling a story about a wealthy man who had many servants and the relationship that they had and the rewards that they received as they lived according to how the master called them to live. And so as we begin looking at this parable, Jesus says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country. A few things to help us as we get started here. Let us agree today that we are waiting for the kingdom to come, but we are a part of the kingdom right now. You believe that? Say amen.
Amen.
We are a part of the kingdom of God. That God wants to do a magnificent and great work in us and through us so that our lives would impact the kingdom, His kingdom, with the gospel to the glory of His name. And so the kingdom is a future thing, but it's also a present thing currently. And this is what theologians call the already but not yet. That we live in the realm of the kingdom of God, that God is reigning sovereignly over all things, and that we are a part of kingdom work in this moment. But what is the hope? The hope is that one day we see the kingdom in its fullness. We see the grandness of all that God has designed and the plan that God was bringing to fruition through all of the things that He did, including things like the death of Christ. And so as the parable is given here, Jesus tells the story and He says the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. So what does this mean? As Jesus is talking about this man who travels to a far country and who deals with his servants, the reality is He's speaking of Himself and believers in every age. And so as we understand the groundwork of this parable and as we think about the truth that this applies to us, we see that this man who called his servants to himself was Jesus, and the servants that he delivered his goods to are all believers who have lived in the realm or under the authority of Christ's kingdom and who seek to live for the glory of his name. And so as the parable continues, the purpose of these good gifts being given was not simply that the servants would be blessed, but that the servants would use the goods that the master gave them to the glory of the one who gave them. You see, sometimes we live with a misunderstanding that God gives us good things, and who are those good things for? They're for us. That my job that provides money is for me. that my time that God allows me to have is for me, that the resources that God has given me in my life are for me, that the home that God has given me is for me, that the family that God has blessed me with is for me, that the relationships outside of my family that God has given me are for me. And so we're very quick, when things go wrong in any one of these things, we're very quick to start blaming God and saying, God, you've given me this good gift, and now this thing that you've given me is not what I hoped it would be. You're not a very good God. And all the while, God in heaven is saying, as the giver of the good gift, everything that I've given to you actually belongs to me. And you're called to steward everything that I've given you to the glory of my name and for the sake of the kingdom. And so as we think about this verse, it sets the stage for the rest of the parable. What was given to these servants was not theirs, but what was given to these servants was the goods of the master, and they were to use it not for their benefit, but for his purposes. And so as we think about this idea that thankful stewards recognize that everything belongs to God, a question that I think is pertinent for us is this: what thing or things are we holding onto so tightly right now that it would appear that we're not even willing to use those things for the glory of God's name? What things are we holding so tightly in our lives right now that if God was to begin to take those things from us or use those things in ways that we didn't want them to be used, where would we begin to get upset with the giver of all good gifts and start accusing him for acting wrongly as he works in our lives? You see, as the stewards or as the servants were given these gifts, the master gave them to his own servants, verse 14 says. He delivered unto them his goods. And he delivered them to the servants with great intention and with great purpose. And so I would ask us today to begin considering in our own hearts and lives, what have we said is off limits to God? What things have we said, God, I'll give you everything else, but I'm not going to give you that? What things have we said, God, this is mine, and I will do with it what I want to do with it? You say, well, I don't think anything in my life is that way. And I would say, you're a liar. Because all of us have something in our lives that we've been holding back from God. All of us have something in our lives that we're not using to his glory. You say, how can you say that? Because if we didn't have something in our lives that we were holding back, we would be perfect. And I don't think any of us are perfect yet, right? Are any of us like Christ in his fullness yet? No, none of us are. And so as we think about this idea of thankful stewardship, and as we think about verse number 14, the first principle is for us to understand that thankful stewards recognize everything we have is from God. And as we think about this first question, what are we holding on so tightly in our lives to right now that our actions are saying, this is mine, and God can't even use it? The follow-up question is this: when is the last time you honestly gave thanks to the giver of good gifts because you realized that all you had was from him? I do think the trend in the month of November is a good trend. I know I made light of it, and please don't tag me in it. I do think it's a good trend. Why? People are going to tag me in it now, I know. This is not how church is supposed to work. We're supposed to consider one another and provoke them to love and good works, Amanda, not get under their skin. I do think at times we think we're thankful. And we probably are to a certain degree. But how thankful are we actually? When's the last time we sat down with somebody and just listed off the blessings that God has given us? When's the last time we sat with our kids and said, hey kids, let's take inventory and talk through all the good things and all the hard things that God has allowed us to encounter in life? And if we do that, I think our eyes will be open. It goes to the song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One, right? And then you'll see what God has done. So the first thing is, these thankful stewards recognize that everything they have belongs to God. Everything they have belongs to God. The second thing that we see in verse 15 is, thankful stewards resist the comparison trap. In verse 15 it says this: and unto one he gave 5 talents, to another two, and to another one, to every man according to his several ability or his unique or own ability. Several is an old English word that we would not use in this way. And then it goes on to say, and straightway he took his journey. The first part of this parable we would like to dismiss it if we could, because Jesus goes through this story and reveals that as the master called his servants to himself, did he give all of them the same things? No. He gave according to every man's ability. And so one servant got 5 talents, and one servant got 2 talents, and one servant got 1 talent. And what happens oftentimes in the Christian world is we view God like Santa Claus. And we say, if God is good, then God's going to give everybody the same number of gifts, and he's going to give everybody the same gift so that we all have equal opportunity. But what's interesting here, as the master gives his servant gifts, he doesn't just give them gifts according to their pleasure or according to their desires, but he gives them gifts according to his knowledge, that God knows each of us as this master knew his servants. And he says, I'm going to give this to this person because I know they will use it and steward it for the glory of my name. I'm going to give this person this thing because I know they need to be broken in this way so that then they come under the lordship of Christ fully. And so we don't think of God just as a genie that we get to rub the magic lamp and he gives us whatever he wants. God, as the wise master, gives us gifts not according to our desires, but according to his knowledge. And this is really quite liberating when we understand this, that God is in a working relationship with us. That he doesn't tell an infant Christian, all right, go out and get a full-time job. But he works with them according to where they're at in life. He works with them according to the knowledge that he has. And so a few questions as we understand this second point, that thankful stewards resist the comparison trap. And I need loud verbal answers to this. Ready? Is God just?
Yes.
All right, that was pretty good. I think you can be louder though. Do we understand in totality the heart and mind of God?
No.
I said louder. Do we see the story of our lives from beginning to end? I like the participation back there. The final question is this. Can we trust God?
Yes.
Yeah. We can. We can. And this is where this idea begins to get a little difficult, because all of us at times think that we have the greatest spiritual life, and that God should trust us with anything, and that God should trust us with everything. And instead of looking at ourselves in humility, recognizing our weaknesses, we like to see only our strengths in life. And when we see other people get something, or God gives something to somebody that we think we deserve, what do we begin to do? We begin to be resentful towards God. We begin to doubt that God is actually good. We begin to wonder if God is, like, does God actually know them? Because I know them. And God is saying, I'm the master here. Everyone take your hand and go like, make a cup out of it, if you can. And then this represents your business. You ready? Now everyone take your nose and put it down in your business. How awkward would that be if I said, do that to your neighbor? Like, let them hold out their business and you put your nose in their business. It's going to be awkward, right? Where does your nose belong as a believer? Primarily in your business, in the place that God is working in your life over. And so often we want to pick up our nose out of our business and put it in everybody else's business, saying, but God, you don't know them. And God, you haven't seen this. And God, you're not aware of why they don't deserve those things that you're giving them in this season of their life. And God is saying what? Put your nose back in your own business and just follow me. Trust me that I'm a good God who gives good gifts, and resist the comparison game. Because with the comparison game comes a whole lot of heartache and resentment and regret when we begin accusing God that he doesn't know what's good for us or good for somebody else. takes my mind to the scene in the end of John's Gospel where Peter is being restored by Christ himself as they stand on the shore, and God or Jesus is saying, Peter, this is what's going to happen to you, and this is the way that you're going to die, and these are the things that are going to come into your life. And Peter says, well, but what about John? And what does Jesus say? Don't worry about John. Keep your nose in your own business. Keep your nose to the grind. And follow me. When we begin to put our nose in other people's business, we will cease from following the Lord. Because when our nose is in everybody else's business, you know what we'll do? We'll get resentful towards God and we'll talk about that other person. Do we realize, church, that gossip is a sin? And that spreading falsehoods about people to make ourselves feel better does not honor the Lord? And so the servant with two talents could have looked at the servant with five talents and gone to the servant with one talent and said, I don't know why the Lord trusted him with five talents. And to make, you know, to form a bond, that servant with two talents might say something like this: you only got one. I think you're way more worthy than the person with five talents. And in that gossiping, a bond is formed. But let me ask you this: is the bond helpful? Is the bond holy? Does the bond honor the Lord? Not in any way. And so thankful stewards, they resist the comparison trap. They resist the desire to speak about how God has blessed other people in other ways. And they simply understand that the Master gave them what the Master gave them because he acts not according to human knowledge, not according to temporal knowledge, but according to eternal realities. That God is working in us and through us, not for our purposes, but for his purposes. And he will pour into your lives certain things so that you can use those things for the glory of his name. Who's ever thought this thought before when you've been going through a difficulty? I don't feel like I deserve this. What are we saying in that moment? God, you're not a good gift giver. God, you can't be trusted. God, I know better than you know. And all the while, we're comparing ourselves to those around us, thinking they deserve the negative that we've been given, and we deserve the positive that they've been given. And so thankful stewards avoid the comparison trap. They avoid looking on the gifts of others with resentment, but rather they look on the gifts of others with joy. And when the servant with two talents looks at the servant with five talents, he says, praise God that God is able to gift you with those things so that you can use them for the glory of his name. And you know what that servant with two talents does? It prays for the servant with five talents that they would be faithful with the things that God has given. But you're not going to pray for another person if you're stuck in the comparison trap. You may pray the imprecatory prayers of the Psalms, like, God, break their teeth. They don't deserve those things. But you're not going to pray and give thanks for those people if all you're doing is looking down upon them with resentment towards the way that God is working. And so what does this look like? We understand that God has blessed some people in great ways. God has blessed some people with great finances. Why? Because I believe in part it's because God knows that those people will steward those finances to the glory of his name. Now, is it true that some people have finances and it ruins them? Absolutely does. Could it be that God gave them those finances to teach them something about themselves that they needed to learn? There are people that have been given the gift of great difficulty to steward. And I would say oftentimes more valuable than the gift of finances or goods or resources is actually the gift of trials. Because it's in the trials of life that what you believe about God comes out in the way that you live your life. And so oftentimes, what do we want to do? We want to be like the Pharisees, like, who sinned? Why do they got this trial in their life? What evil did they do? And maybe God is saying, no, I gave them this trial because I know they'll use it for the glory of my name. So don't look around and compare. Don't say, man, I've got the gift of finances. That means God likes me more. Or I've got the gift of an easy life. Or I've got seemingly no gifts. I'm just floating through life. If that's you, I would be concerned, first off, right? Because God should always and is always doing something in our lives. But let us not use the gifts that God has given to make us feel good about ourselves or to think evil about another. But let us be thankful stewards who understand that God has given us the gifts he's given us for a reason. And let's not fall into the comparison trap. So are you a thankful steward? Do you spend more time comparing what you have to what others have? Or do you spend your time using what God has given you to the glory of his name? Are you thankful even for the burdens that God has allowed you to carry, recognizing that he can use those things to impact the world with the gospel? Or are you using the burdens that God has given you to put a wedge between you and God because you're beginning to believe that God's not as good as you once thought he was? As we talked about spiritual warfare a few weeks ago, understand this: as the talents are given, the enemy will use those talents to his advantage if we let him. So that's why Paul says, give no place to the devil. Because once he gets in, it's hard to get him out. So thankful stewards recognize everything belongs to God. Thankful stewards, number two, resist the comparison trap. Number three, thankful stewards respond with faithful responsibility. Verses 16 through 18 says this: then he that had received five talents went and traded with the same and made them other five talents. And likewise, he that had received two, he also gained other two. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Now, what are these talents? You can get any figure you want if you just put a Google search. How much was a talent worth? Much of the things that I was reading said basically that this was such a large sum of money that the story would have attracted the hearers in. They would have heard like billions or trillions of dollars. And when Jesus began to say these things, it would have so caught the attention of the people that they wanted to listen to what Jesus had to say. But Christ's hope was not just that they would hear the story, but they would understand the truth. And that's God's heart still today. He doesn't just want you to leave here and know the story about the talents. One got five, one got two, one got one. The one with five traded and got five more. The one with two traded and got two more. The one buried his head in the sand and was called a wicked and slothful servant. No, God wants you to understand the truth. That his desire as he gives you these good gifts is to respond with faithful responsibility to the glory of the Lord. And so each servant was given what God deemed best for him. And each servant was then responsible to go and use the master's goods to make the master more money. And so Jesus tells a story about an unearthly amount of money. And he says, I want you to go make more money. What does this story illustrate? The goodness of God, primarily in the gospel and in the gifts God gives us to help promote the gospel. That we would take this extraordinary thing that God has given and we would steward it in a way that more people would have a chance to come in to this extraordinary gift that God has given. And so thankful stewards respond with faithful responsibility. The one that was five went and got five more. The one with two went and got two more. The one with one went and dug a hole and hid it. He wasted it. He squandered it. But he convinced himself that he was doing what was best. And so what's the point? It's the point that we've been making all morning, that we're to use what we've been given to bring an increase to the kingdom of God. Can I ask you today, is your life impacting the kingdom? In your relationships? Is there kingdom conversations happening? In the wealth and resources that God has given you, are you leveraging those things to the glory of his name and for the sake of the gospel? People often think that Christians should live in meagerness and have nothing. I view it the opposite. Chase earthly success so long as that earthly success is not a primary thing but a secondary thing. And the primary thing is the sake of the kingdom. Has God given you a gift and a talent and a job? If nobody has jobs here? Has God given you a job? Has God given you resources? Use those things. Strive to get the promotion for the glory of God so that you can give more to the sake of the kingdom. Strive to use the opportunities that God has placed in your lap, not to make your life more comfortable, but to make a bigger gospel influence in the places that you live and around the world. And so thankful stewards respond with faithful responsibility, and we see that in this story. The first two servants took this very seriously, and they went and worked tirelessly. They traded this sum of money that the master had given them to make the master proud and to show they were faithful servants who were invested in the work that the master was doing. These servants were not high-ranking officials, but they were given a weighty task. Go and do this thing that you don't have the means or resources to do on your own, but I'm going to give you these things so that you can use them for kingdom work. What does this mean? It means that our jobs and our roles, our responsibilities, our opportunities are kingdom work. And yet I fear that many believers have failed to remember this truth. And instead of working for the kingdom, they work for themselves, all the while missing out on the greater blessing of serving the King. Friend, if you don't give to the work of the Lord, because if you do, you won't be able to keep up with the Joneses, understand this, you're missing out on kingdom work. If you're not serving in your local church, you're missing out on impacting the kingdom. I tell people about our church often, and the number of people that we have signed up to serve in children's ministries, the number of people that we have signed up for other things that we do, the group that came to the park was great. All those things are great, but you know what my heart is? My heart gives praise to the Lord for the ones that are involved, and it's burden for the ones who are not involved. You want to know how you grow in fellowship with one another? You serve the Lord with one another. You dig in the place that God has called you to be, and you put your nose to the grind to make sure that there's nothing wasted in your life that God could use. And so the stewards, the thankful stewards, respond with faithful responsibility. And let us be clear, serving with faithful responsibility with the gifts that God has given you may mean that you miss out on things of the world. But do you think you're going to care about the things of the world when you enter into eternity? And so we steward well what God has given us. We steward the things that God has given us with faithful responsibility. We recognize that every work is kingdom work when it's done with the right heart and right mind. That kingdom work is not just what takes place in ministries here, but your job, whatever you do, is kingdom work when you view it with the right heart. And so I would ask you today, are you stewarding faithfully the things that God has given you? If God has given you 5 talents, are you working tirelessly to get 5 more talents to the glory of the name of God? If God has given you 2 talents, are you working tirelessly to get 2 more talents for the glory of God? And if God has given you 1 talent, don't look down upon yourself, but recognize that what God has given you is a gift. And it's meant to be used for the glory of God and for the kingdom of God. That we would faithfully and responsibly do the work that God has called us to do. We're going to get into this in weeks to come. And I'm not going to tell you which week, because you won't come if I do tell you. But when we were when Brianna and I first got married, we were in college. And I was working at Zumalube. Oil changing, quick lube place, and got more burns on my hands from hot exhaust pipes. And when there was no cars there, we would take the gear oil guns and spray each other down with them. Probably not always the best steward. Those things under quite a bit of pressure. It was a lot of fun. I was making, when I started there, $7 an hour. Some of you in the room are like, you should hear what I started making. Well, you're old. I'm just kind of old. $7 an hour. And after our freshman year, we got married. Brianna was working at a daycare, and she was making about $7 an hour. So both of us together are making $14 an hour. We are both working. I think she would work from like 1 to 5, 1 to 4:30, and I would work from 1 to 5, 12 to 5, and then I would work Saturdays. And so both of us combined are barely working a 40-hour week. And we've got school bills to pay. We've got our mouths to feed, and I can tell you, we weren't eating too glamorous back then, living off of what we could. And in our early years of marriage, do you know what I said? I'm studying for college, for ministry. I'm going to be in ministry. I probably can get a free pass on giving to the ministry. Why? Because it wasn't there. And I can remember sitting in church on a Sunday morning, and the message wasn't even about giving. And God broke my heart. I said, "You fool. You may not be making $80,000 a year. We were probably making $25,000 a year." And how selfish of it was me, was it of me, to say, "God, I just don't have to give to you." When in reality, everything I had was given to me from God. From that point, we have given faithfully to the church. And everyone wants to know, and we'll get into this, is it a tithe? Is it grace giving? What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? And some people are so bent out of shape over what it's supposed to be called that what do? They keep their money in their pocket. Friend, as God has given, give. Give. Be a faithful steward. Be a responsible steward of what God has given you. Personally, I think a great place to start is 10%. I think it's a great place to start. But God has given to us more than 10%. And so we seek to give in generosity. We seek to live in generosity. We seek to live responsibly and faithfully for the glory of the Lord. And if you say, "Well, I can't give," I would ask you, what can you cut so you can give? God doesn't need your money, but He wants your heart. And when He has your heart, you will live with faithful responsibility as you steward the gifts that God has given you. So thankful stewards recognize everything belongs to God. Thankful stewards resist the comparison trap. Thankful stewards respond with faithful responsibility. And then finally this morning, thankful stewards remember their coming accountability. Now let's be real. Who likes accountability? Who says, I just want to make myself accountable to everybody. I want everybody to know all my business so they can call me out. If that's you, raise your hand. We've got some people that like that. Some people recognize what? They need that. Why would we make ourselves accountable to people on this earth? Because we remember the day of accounting that will happen one day. And so the story continues. The master who left with the servants with this great task returns. They know he's going to return. That was the plan. And so they should have lived with that in their mind. And to paint the clearest picture, as these servants were given things by their master, they knew the master would return. And if the master is Jesus, and if we are the servants, what does that mean for us? Jesus is returning. And we should look on that day with great joy and hope and anticipation. But let's be real, we should also look on that day with a little bit of trepidation. That we will give an account to our master for how we use the things that he gave us. And did we use them for the glory of ourselves or to the glory of his name? And so we should not only look at the day of Christ's return as an escape from this world. I think that's what a lot of believers look on it as. We'll finally get to get out of here. But we should look on it with great joy and trepidation as we think about the truth that we will stand before the Lord and give an account for the things that we did on this earth with the things that were given to us by the Master. So verses 20 and 21 says, "And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, 'Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 more talents. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And as this first servant was taken in, and as the master looked upon all that he did with what he was given, there was great rejoicing as this man received with gladness the accolades from the Lord, and as he was welcomed into the kingdom, and as the joy of the Lord rested upon him. Who wants that? Who here today wants that to be your experience when you reach heaven? I pray we all do. And if it's going to be, we got to live like that's actually going to happen, that we will give an account. The second servant received the same thing. He had 2, he made 2, and his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The first servant, hearing the rejoicing taking place, in my mind would have been nervous because he knew he didn't have as much. But God was not looking for as much. He was looking for faithfulness. He doesn't look at you and say, I've given you 2. You gotta buckle down and make yours 5 times what I've given you. He just wants faithfulness with what he's given you. And so the second servant, though he didn't have as much, he did have the same result in that he doubled what the master gave him, and he too was invited in to stand in the joy of the Lord. And then we get to the third servant. The one that had received 1 talent, he came to the Lord and he said, Lord, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not strawed. I was afraid. I hid my talent in the earth. What does the servant do when he gets before the Lord? He immediately begins to make what? Excuses. God, it's your fault that I wasn't faithful and responsible with what you've given me. It's your fault. Because I knew that you were a man who reaped where you did not sow. And I knew that you'd expect a lot. And I was afraid that if I used what little you gave me and lost it, then you would be dishonored and I would be shamed. But what the third servant failed to realize was that the master had given him a command. And the third servant willfully disobeyed and neglected the command that the master gave out of fear. In verse 26, the master calls the servant wicked and slothful. He says, you knew my desire and you flippantly acted according to your desires, and you will pay. And then some of the most chilling words in Scripture. The man was called unprofitable. And he was sent into outer darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, what does all this depict? Well, you could debate it all day. But I think the simplest explanation is the logical explanation. And it's the explanation that we need to be aware of today. The master called his servants. 2 of the 3 were servants. 1 was not. Because he didn't serve according to the pleasure of the master. He served what? Himself. So what is Jesus saying? That all 3 of these were the same type of servant? I think the difficulty with parables is that we often want to find a correlation to everything. That if they're servants, that means that one went from being servant to not a servant. I think what Jesus is trying to illustrate is the heart of faithful stewardship. That when we as children of God are given gifts from God, we recognize our responsibility to God to live for the glory of his name. And I believe what Jesus is illustrating here is that this third servant was really no servant at all. That he played the part, that he went through the motions, that he did all the right things, but he was never truly a servant. You see, that's nowhere in Scripture. Have you heard of Judas? He played the part. He went through the motions. But he was in it for himself. What does that mean? I think, friends, it means there are people in churches around the world that put on a good show, but are not a servant of Christ. Does that mean in every part of our life we're always going to be batting 100%? We're going to double everything God gave us? No, what it means is this, is that the heart of the servant of the master is to honor the master in the way that he lives his life. And that third servant had no desire whatsoever to honor the master, but to protect himself. The third servant was thinking selfishly. And the other two servants put in a great effort and a great cost and expended a lot of energy to make sure that the master was pleased with the things that came from the lives that they had been given. And so what do we boil this down to? I think we boil it down to this. That if we're not faithful stewards, we probably need to look a little deeper to see if we're servants at all. Remember the scene that Jesus shares, that there will be many who come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, we've done all these things in your name. We cared for the weak and the down and out. We did all these things to the glory of your name. And Jesus looks at them and says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And on this day, though it's a parable, on this day, when that third servant went in, he said, I'm going to be okay because I took care of myself. I didn't gain anything, but I didn't lose anything. And the master looks and says, depart from me. Send him to outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. We must understand that this is not Jesus saying, this is how you earn your salvation by doing good. But it's Jesus saying, if you are saved, your life will bear the fruit of that salvation. Make sure you hear that. Dan is not preaching a works-based salvation, and he's not preaching a lie that you can lose your salvation, but he's preaching what the Bible teaches, that if you're a child of God, your life will bear the fruit of that in every way to the glory of God, that you're willing to suffer loss and sickness and disease so long as the gospel goes out with more fervor, even if it means your life is taken. But for the servant who holds back and says, I'm too risky to get involved in that. I've been hurt by the church before. I've been down that road. Those church people aren't always the nicest people. And you hide away in the shadows, just hoping to make it by on the skin of your teeth. I think what Jesus is trying to get across to us today is that you might not be a servant at all. And so we examine our hearts. We examine our hearts to recognize what our thankfulness looks like and what our stewardship looks like. Because if you're thankful as the world is thankful just for things, then that shows there's a disconnect spiritually. And if you only steward things for your safety and your benefit, it shows that you've missed the point of what God has done. Oh, but friend, if you are thankful in a way that God calls us to be thankful, recognizing that every good gift comes from Him, and we seek to steward those things for the glory of His name, what peace we have in our hearts, even if everything, including our health, is stripped away. What does Job say? Though he slay me, yet I will serve him. Yet I will serve him. And so are you a thankful steward? So we wrap things up this morning. Again, are you a thankful steward who is serving the Lord with gladness and recognizing that all you have comes from Him, both joys and trials? Are you recognized that these are gifts from God to be stewarded for the glory of His name? Are you busy about the kingdom work, or are you complaining about all the things you have to do for a God who's given you eternal life? Are you living with the idea in your heart and mind that you will one day stand before God? Are you diligently using every opportunity to make the name of Jesus known regardless of what it costs you? As we see in the news, people around the world are dying because of this. And I would dare say they're dying gladly because of this. because they recognize that in their end they will stand before their Savior. But what about us? What about us? Believer, if you're a servant of Christ, then live as a servant of Christ. And for the unbelievers in the room today, my simple question for you is this. How are you going to steward this opportunity that is before you right now? The Bible speaks plainly about this truth, that there are two places where every person will go at the end of their lives, either heaven with God, entering into the joy of the Lord, the one who created them, the one who called them to himself, the one who sent his Son to die in their place, that all believers who profess Christ as their Savior will spend their eternity in the joy of the Lord. But if that's true, friend, the opposite is also true. That those who reject Christ will spend their eternity separated from him forever. A place called hell, which is outer darkness, where there is weeping and there's gnashing of teeth. God is not saying to you today, do good and then you get good. He's not saying, try hard and then I'll let you in. All he's saying is, call upon the name of the Lord and you can be saved. He says, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So friend, how will you steward the opportunity that's before you today? Will you look to Christ, recognizing that you don't deserve him, but joyfully humbling yourself before him and saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, but today I turn to Christ to save me. I repent of my wickedness, and I rest only in what Christ has done to give me eternal life. Or will you, through pride and arrogance, say, now I'll figure it out on my own? There are many people who at the end of their lives recognize, hey, doing it on my own did not work. So don't waste your life. Don't squander the opportunity. Don't bury it in the sand, but turn to Jesus today. God, we are thankful. We're thankful for your love. It's a love that we don't deserve. It's a love that is incomprehensible. It's a love that can only come from a good Father, and that love is seen in the person of Christ. And God, we are grateful today, those of us who believe, that we have been brought into your family and that we are your children. And God, I pray today that we would live as such. That we would not play the comparison game. That we would not be filled with selfishness and greed. That we would not seek to get what's ours. But God, that we would remember that when we give our all, when we are fully in, that we can rest in the promises of Scripture, that as you clothe the grass, the flowers of the field, and as you take care of the sparrows, so you will take care of us. God, help us to not look on earthly things with greater pleasure than we look on you with. Help us to not give in to the pressures of this world, to keep a certain lifestyle. But God, help us to be thankful stewards who use all that you've given us for the glory of your name. And I trust today that you'll use your word in each of our hearts in an individual way, just as the master knew his servants in an individual way. Help us to respond to the glory of your name. And God, for those here today who don't know Christ as their Savior, I pray today that they would humble themselves before Christ, recognizing your love for them through Christ, that today they stand at the door of opportunity to either receive the gift of eternal life or to reject it. God, help them to understand with fear and trembling that if they reject this gift long enough, that the opportunity to receive the gift could be taken from them. God, help them to bow today, to look on Christ with great joy, and understand that though they don't deserve Him, they can receive Him because of Your grace. We thank You, God, for Your goodness. Work in our hearts as You see fit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.